In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness about the light, and all that might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor by the will of flesh, nor by the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness to him and cried out, "This is the one," he said, "who comes after me and ranks before me, because he was before me. For from the fullness we have received grace upon grace. From the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No man has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side and who has made him known."
Well, the days are getting longer, at least on one end of the day, that is the sunset. We're getting about a minute more each day. The mornings are still getting longer, too. I mean, until about January 7th, actually until January 7th, 17 days after the shortest day of the year, do the days in the morning start to get earlier. So I don't know about you, but whenever I find out that the days are getting longer, something happens to me. Anticipation of, summer. When we can stay out till 9:30 and play games and enjoy the light. But the good thing about the darkness is that you can look around town and see all the displays of lights, right? I don't know about you, but we've had a hard time finding clusters of lights this year. Just doesn't seem like there's as many. Everybody's trying to save electricity and go green. But if you go up on the East End Street extension, you know what I'm talking about? I think it's the House of the Arnolds. They invite you to come and walk through. I mean, they must like spend all the money of the city on lights just to keep their display going. It's amazing. I've never seen anything like it before. So they invite you to get out of the car and walk around and enjoy all the light. The Amos series is finished. Today we're going to consider the effects of Jesus' light on us as his people. But before we do, I want to recall with you that message that the prophet Amos brought to a nation of God's people. We're concluding at this point. That message is very relevant to us today. It wasn't a good message. It seemed that the people were oblivious to the injustices that they were committing against the poor and the needy, that they were indulging themselves in extravagant lifestyles. They were downplaying their sexual improprieties, saying, well, everybody does it, it's accepted, it's the norm. And they weren't thinking about, what does God think about the way that I'm living? They were embracing the latest trends coming from the West Coast, the trends of worship whoever, and that more is better. And so they were really, you know, ignoring the one true God who had called them apart for himself out of Egypt and was going to make them a great nation. They no longer were truly devoted to him the way they had once been. And so now Amos the prophet reveals to them that God is going to judge them. He is going to bring the final blow. He's going to level them. He's going to take them into captivity. And we find out later that the 10 northern nations sort of get disseminated and no longer exist. And the 2 southern go into Babylon years later, and just a remnant come back out. So he says, do you hear the sound of the dirge, the sound of the funeral? It's coming. And those people that are playing your song. That's for your funeral. It's a very bleak message, but he says, even at this late hour, if you will turn to him and you will seek the Lord with all your heart, perhaps the Lord will let you live. This is what God wants. He wants to show mercy to those who are truly repentant. And even after the sentence has been given, there's still hope because of who God is. God of mercy, God of grace. Well, God had sent prophets like Amos before on many occasions to his people all along the way. They hadn't always received the message well. In fact, most often they would try to silence the voice of the prophets and say, you troubler of Israel, let us alone. We want to do our own thing. We don't want to hear what you say is the voice of God. Until God's hand would come down and punish them, and then they would humble themselves and repent, and then God would restore them back to their level of greatness. They had always tried to extinguish the light. You know, Jesus told a parable about this once in Matthew chapter 21, after he had gone back up to Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. He's there, and he says to the people, that there was once a vineyard, and a king who planted this vineyard and built a wall around it, and then he left his servants in charge, and he went on a long journey. And when the harvest was due, he wanted some of that for himself, so he sent his servants to those who were in charge of the vineyard. And when they saw them coming and heard them give this message that the master wants, would beat them. Sometimes they would kill them. And then the master says, well, okay, I will send my own son. Certainly they'll respect my own son if I send him with the authority of the king himself. But they didn't. In fact, Jesus said they took him outside the vineyard and they killed him. Foretelling his own death. But that didn't stop God. God is merciful and gracious, and it actually was part of his plan. The writer of Hebrews says, God, after he had spoken long ago to our fathers through the prophets, like Amos, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Get this picture of who Jesus is. This is amazing. Child in a manger is God. And when Jesus had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Apostle Paul says it like this. When the fullness of the times had come, God sent forth his Son to be born of a virgin, to redeem those who are under the law, the weight of the law which condemns us. the shepherds were the first to witness the amazing declaration of the revelation of the coming of Jesus Christ. Some shepherds, staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, saw and heard the revelation. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. I'm so glad that God announced the coming of His Son to simple shepherds. Could have chosen anyone, the religious leaders, the learned scholars, but He chose the simple shepherds who had the bottom of the tier level jobs. It was cold in the winter. It was heat stroke in the summer. Not very good working hours or conditions. They were stinky. They were uncouth. He comes to shepherds and He announces this most glorious pronouncement of all history. He speaks to simple shepherds. And shepherds down through the ages, even people like me, have been recipients of this message of salvation through His Son. They go and they tell. This angel comes to them and says, "Don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people." He was bringing news of the birth of the Savior. What accompanied that pronouncement? Well, you see in the text, the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord equals light. It was the glorious radiance of God. We are told that today, over 2 billion people in the world have never heard of Jesus or the good news that God sent His Son into the world to save us from our sins. 2 billion people have never heard presently that you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ and know that your sins are forgiven and that God has given you the gift of eternal life through His Son. What does the Bible say about Jesus? The Bible tells us in a passage that Ron read to us this morning that Jesus is the Word. This is an important yet crazy abstract concept. What does it mean? If Jesus is the Word, it means that God wanted to communicate, right? That's what we use to communicate, is words. And you have to speak the language of the people you want to communicate to in order for them to understand. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He became like one of us to communicate a mission, a message of grace, that God so loved us that though we were in this darkness, that which Amos talked about and which we are guilty of ourselves, that He loved us so much He was giving His own Son to die for us. A gift of grace, something we could not earn. And the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory, the radiance of God, the radiance of one who knew no sin, only love, only peace, only truth. The one who declared or explained the Father and the Father's love to us. We're told in this John 1 passage that Jesus is eternal. That means that on a timeline, He has no beginning and He has no end. That He always was and He always will be. I am so glad that our faith is rooted in eternity. And not just timelessness, but in the one who possesses and dwells in eternity. There is no other than God who can make that claim. Before Abraham was, I am, says Jesus. There is never a time that He did not exist. Jesus is eternal. also tells us that Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's the incarnation. That God Himself became fully man. But He never stopped being who He was. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. To those who were sinners, He took their hands and He said, Woman, who condemns you? I do not condemn you. Go in peace and sin no more. He forgave sin. Who can forgive sin but God? That's what the leaders of Israel ask. And that's why they were picking up stones to throw at Jesus, was because only God can forgive sins. What is He saying about Himself? To the blind, He gave sight. To the deaf, He allowed them to hear. He took His own spittle and He wiped it in someone's eyes. Just imagine what that would have felt like, to have the spit of Jesus in your eyes. Oh, I wish I could have experienced that. Just to feel His breath close to your face and know you are in the presence of Almighty God. And then to see all things become clear. He's given us vision, right? He's opened our eyes, metaphorically, to see truth. Jesus is not only God, He's the Creator. He was there at the beginning when the earth was first formed. It was Christ who brought light into darkness. And He hung the stars in their place. It was Jesus who understood all this. And it was Jesus who came then into the world as a child, to experience it firsthand. I have a hard time understanding what that must have been like for Jesus to experience what we experience. But the Bible tells us that by Him, Jesus, and for Him, all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. All things were made by Him and for Him. And He holds all things together by the word of His power. He is the sustainer of the universe. He keeps the consistent time clock of earth. That's why there is a minute continuing to be added on in our mornings. And we understand that at January 7th, on my mom's birthday, it changes. And it starts getting shorter again. It happens every year like this because that's the way Jesus maintains His creation. He is the creator of all things. Why would it be that we would so misunderstand Him that we would try to snuff out the Creator, the light of the world? Jesus was like one of those little trick birthday candles. It's out. It's not out. You could not kill Him. It was part of God's plan for Him to truly die in the flesh, but then to rise again and to overcome death and to show that He Himself is God, approved by the Father, the one who truly is life everlasting. And so He says, because I raise from the dead, you too, when you put your faith in me, you will raise from the dead to newness of life. And in fact, He says, you will experience the new life right now as you live. You are raised. And that's why we do the baptism thing, to show that we are raised to newness of life. And now we live a new life with God inside of us, giving us the strength to overcome the flesh. So what impact does the light have on you and me? I'm going to give you four ways that it impacts our lives. First of all, I'd like to use the flashlight. Jesus' light reveals my sin. Think of that flashlight and remember back when Brian Guerin shared the story in the Philippines when they lived there. Sometimes in the middle of the night, they'd pick up and turn on the light or shine their flashlight. And what would they see in the room? Cockroaches crawling everywhere, scurrying into the shadows, trying to get out of the light because they don't like the light. But you don't like cockroaches. What's the cure for that? I'll turn off the light, silly. No. Get the exterminator, right? Jesus reveals to us our sin continuously as we go through life. Not because he wants to continue to hurt us and make us feel bad about ourselves, but because he's in the middle of changing us into his own likeness. It's a process that we call sanctification. He's at work in us. He's at work to save us from our sins initially and to save us from our sins continuously. That's the process of sanctification. He who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Christ Jesus to perfect that work, until you become like Christ. And so he will shine that flashlight on our sins. John says in 1 John 1, "Now the message that we have heard from his Son and announced is this: God is light, and there's no darkness at all in him. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet at the same time live in the darkness, we are lying both in our words and in our actions. But if we say, if we live in the light, just as he's in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and there is no truth in us. But if we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise and do what is right. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." So John's talking to believers, his children and the Lord, and he's saying, you're going to continue to sin. But realize that your sins have been forgiven at the cross. And when you're confronted with your own imperfection and your own sin, listen to the voice of God. Don't be overcome with the darkness and go into this sort of depression and say, oh, woe is me, I'm a wretch. And then try to hide and scurry into the shadows. No, come into the light and let the light of God's love, the light of the cross, purify you again as you confess that sin, knowing that it has been forgiven. Determined to change, that's part of what repentance is all about. It's that turning away from the sin. And ask God for help to put down a plan in place to change. Oh, you'll still fall back, but ask for help to change. With resolve, go forward. And keep close accounts with God as you do, knowing that you need to continually come back to Christ. Secondly, Jesus is not only a flashlight, but he's a lamp. He is our guide. A lamp brings clarity to our walk, does it not? It shows the stumbling points on the path that we take. Without a lamp in the dark, we walk more like this. We put our hands out and we feel we can't go from A to B very quickly. We're just hoping that we won't stumble and fall. And as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ in life, there are a lot of roots and stones and all kinds of branches in the way that fall from the trees that we didn't see before and we didn't plan for. And they're going to trip us up. But if we use the lamp, which is the Word of God, as our light, he will show us very clearly how to walk in those difficult places as we follow closely our Savior. David says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you." And so to read it, to meditate on it, and to say, help me to walk carefully and freely on this path of following Jesus. Not only is it a flashlight and a lamp, but Jesus is the Word who is our hope. I like to use the lighthouse illustration for this. Those who are on the storm in a boat are always looking for a light. And when they get close to the shore and they see that light, all of a sudden their hope is restored. Are they not? Is it not? Yes. Because, you know, that's the direction I need to go. If I can just get there, I can make it, and maybe our life will be preserved. As we go through the storms of life, we get weary and discouraged. The fight sometimes wears us down. We're tattered and we're torn. And we wonder if we're going to make it. Is there any hope for me in this life? And then we see the light at the end of the tunnel, in the distance, on the horizon. And that's the hope that we have, an inheritance that God has promised us. It's based upon the Word of God. It's imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved for you in heaven. That's what you're striving for. And then all of a sudden you can stand up one more time and say, I'm going to move forward one foot at a time. And as you join together in fellowship, we join and we lock arm in arm and we help each other along the way. We need each other in this. And we need to keep our hope before us so that we do not lose heart and grow weary, become discouraged. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's the promise. To receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. We are one day closer to His return. He's coming. And He's coming for you and for me, and He's prepared a place for us. Are we ready? Are we anticipating? Not only is Jesus the Word our hope, not only is He the lamp unto our feet, keeps us upright and moving in the right direction, and the flashlight which points out to us what we need to do to change. But finally, Jesus is the light shining out of you. He is the lampstand on which we're to place the light. He says to His disciples, He says, you're the light of the world. In John 8, He said, I'm the light of the world. Now He's saying, you, my followers, each of you here who have received Christ, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So He calls us to be light. The Apostle Paul says, you were formerly darkness, but now, since you've received Christ, you're light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. And then he says that the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So shine. Don't hide it. Don't play super humble and say, I'm not, you know, oh, it's nothing. Now, shine! How do you do that? He says right there in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God, beloved. Walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you, this is the standard, and gave Himself up for you, an offering as a fragrant aroma unto God. The standard by which we are to live our lives is we are to shine with the love of Christ. It's a very assertive, engaging posture toward people. And as we do that, we shine with goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness is grace and mercy. That's how we handle each other. We extend all the love and grace that God has extended to us. It is limitless. We stand righteous before Him. We do not compromise who we are in Christ or the standard. I do not take shortcuts in life. I live by Him and I follow His word. And when I sin, I confess it and move on. And I live by the truth. I speak the truth. I love the truth. I promote the truth. And that's the gospel message that He has given to us. Do you know that message? You know, obedience is hard work. God has called us to be light in the world. And that path that he's taken us on, though it is the path that leads to life, it is a narrow path and it's got great hardship along the way. He never promised us that it would be easy. And said, in fact, he said, take up your cross and follow me. Come and die with me. That's what Christ has called us to. But ironically, that death leads to the greatest life, the fullest pleasure that one could ever expect. Be surprised by the love of God in Christ, that he gives us every good gift to enjoy. If you're here today and you say, I don't know Christ. I've heard the message a lot. I've been to church on Sundays for many years, but I don't really know Christ personally. It is imperative that you make that decision for yourself. Where do you stand with Jesus? Who is he to you? Was he just a good man? Philosophical, righteous, kind, benevolent? Or was he who he claimed to be and who all the writers say that he was? The Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us. God incarnate. And if he was, perk up your ears and listen. Open your heart and humble yourself to receive that message that you're a sinner, and unless you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's no hope for you. You will continue to live an empty life. Oh, there'll be some enjoyable moments along the way. And you'll perhaps be a good person by worldly standards. But will you be righteous by God's standards? That righteousness comes only by faith through the work of Christ on your behalf. Receive him, accept him, and thank God for the gift that he has given you. Father God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to be as you were, Lord, in this world. A city set on a hill, that together, as each of our lights shine, there would be this bright glow in the sky that would show that the kingdom of God has arrived on earth and that the people of God, as imperfect as we are, walk in the light of God's love. Oh God, please help us to honor you. And I pray that if there is anyone here who doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, that today, this Christmas, would be the time when the Savior would become their personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.